So we are on week two of the Advent, and we've called our Advent series this year Four Songs. And last week, it's way over there. Last week, Kyle Chase talked about Mary's song. These are all from Luke. This week, we're talking about Zechariah's prophecy. Next week, Nick is going to be sharing with us on the angel's tidings. And then on Christmas Eve, Jay is sharing on Simeon's blessings. And the overarching is hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are the four themes of Advent. And so, as I said, we're talking about peace today. And with the four songs, I was inspired, right? Because it's Christmas carols, that time of year. And so we're going to play a game real quick. I have Twix Mini holiday wrappers. They're actually Twix. And so I've got four songs myself that you have an opportunity to guess, and I will toss a Twix in your general direction. So you might be playing for somebody several rows in front of you in the balcony. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. I tried in the first service, and we're lucky that I'm going to be able to throw it in the first couple rows here. So the first song, first lyric is, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners are reconciled." You were at the first service. That's cheating. All right. I heard somebody in the middle get it also. And here you go, Kyle. Not going to happen. Oh, I hit the balcony face. You guys don't care if I actually get to the God's word at all. We could just do this all day, I think. All right, next song. "Sleep in Heavenly Peace." Yeah, there are too many. So here we go. One over here. Here, going over there. All right. Next one. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace." All right. I heard it here first, but we'll throw some more. She was not paying attention and I hit her. You are so lucky that these are just the fun size. Otherwise, that could have really hurt. All right, look alive. All right, this one's a little different. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." All right. It's "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Trying again. I got Micah. All right, here you go, Chandler, because you thought that was so funny that I hit Micah. All right. This one is, it feels a little different than the others, right? There's a truth in that. That's actually a poem that was turned into a song by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow after tragedy in his life. And it does get more hopeful after this, but I love just the realism of that. Because I'm sensitive today to be talking to you about peace when I know that many of you are coming in not feeling peace at all. In fact, many of you are coming in with great pain, with many burdens in your life. And I feel sensitive. I don't want to do as Jeremiah accused the prophets and the priests of doing. I'm going to read this for you. He says, Jeremiah 6, "Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." And I'm aware that many of you are here and you don't feel peace. The pain in your life, I don't want to just slap a Band-Aid on it and say, peace to you and have a Merry Christmas and send you on your way. There's a dissonance between when we hear about peace and about Jesus bringing peace in our own experiences. I know that this week, many of you will have your peace robbed from you because of finals and papers and things like that. Coming up, there may be family drama, or you might be in the middle of it now. There may be somebody here remembering the loss of a loved one. There's just a general busyness of this season. If you read the news, you can easily ask, where is peace? And I think that's a fair question that we can ask God. God, if you promise to bring peace, where is it? And I know we're going to get to the solution. We're going to get to that answer. But I know often when we ask God that question, it is met with silence. And it's similar to how last week Kyle talked a little bit about the silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. We actually talked about it some in our Advent studies during the week. But that was 400 years. 400 years. This is what they were left with. I'm going to read the very end of Malachi to you. Actually, I've got it on the screen. It says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's it. That's the last thing they hear for 400 years. You know, when we read our Bibles, I've got the end of Malachi right here, and all I have to do to get to the New Testament is go that fast. Right? I don't think we really appreciate how long that is. 400 years. And that is what they were left with. That's what they're bringing into this time. So we're going to jump into Luke, and we're going to camp out here for a while. So if you have your Bible with you or a Bible app and you want to pull up Luke, that's fine. We do have Bibles at the Info Center for free. It isn't just a special Christmas promotion. We always do that. But if you do not own a Bible, please take one. If you have a friend who you know needs a Bible, please take one. We'd love for you to have the Word of God in your hands. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 5. It says, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old." Okay, so the first thing that I wanted to draw our attention to is that they were living, after 400 years, they were still obeying that end of Malachi, right? It said that they were obeying all the Lord's commandments and regulations. I don't know about you. I get frustrated when something doesn't load quickly on my smartphone, right? There's no hope in the world anymore. I can't check the Twitter. I do check Twitter sometimes. I'm relevant in not the same way that I would be if I checked Snapchat regularly. So, right? Let's keep going. Was that really funny, Katie? Really funny. Sorry. So what happens is, it says that Zechariah was the priest, right? And so they kind of do like a lottery type system where they choose who will serve on what time and then even who will serve what role during that time, because there were about 20,000 priests in the land at this time. So it wasn't everybody was doing it all the time. They kind of took turns. And so Zechariah, he strikes it big, right? So he gets to go in the Holy of Holies and pray for the entire nation of Israel. And the other priests are outside waiting for him. And then this is what happens when he is in there praying. Verse 11 says, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." In seeing those ties, between the end of Malachi and this first part of Luke, the main thing that I want you guys to understand and get is that God is faithful. It may have taken 400 years, but the Lord is faithful. It said Zechariah was freaked out. We get a picture of kind of how he's a godly man, but then he asks the angel this. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." All right, this is just a quick practical for you guys. If an angel tells you something, okay, especially if you know it's Gabriel, I don't know how you would know, don't ask the question, how will I know this will happen, right? That's a freebie. You will not be able to talk for 9 months. If maybe a different span of time, I don't know. That's just what happens here because there's a child involved. No, Zechariah, he loses his trust in God for just a second. He'd probably been praying for a child, for a son, for many, many years. It says that they were well along in age. And he probably had actually given up on that prayer. And so when Gabriel says this will happen, I get it. I understand the doubt. But we need to trust what God tells us. So what happens with the story is that Zechariah's wife Elizabeth does become pregnant. And then Kyle talked last week, Mary comes to visit, all that stuff. And then John the Baptist is born, except they don't know that it's John the Baptist at that point. They ask Elizabeth, what should we name him? And because Zechariah hasn't spoken in 9 months, why would you ask him? And she says the baby's name is John. And they're like, wait a second. There is nobody in your family who has the name of John. You can't just make up a name like John and expect us to call your baby that. So they ask Zechariah now, and that's where we jump back in. So they use gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him, which I imagine to be quite funny. I don't know why. Like, just a classic game of charades. Like, what do you want to name the baby? It doesn't say that he lost his hearing either. So I'm not, he may have, I don't know. They may just have wanted to, I'm not sure. So he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. That's crazy, right? Gabriel said it would happen this way, and it did. And when Zechariah trusted and named the baby John, his immediate response, he got his voice back. And instead of complaining about it or saying, "Hey, remember that thing you said to me 5 months ago that I wasn't able to respond to?" No, that's not what he does. He immediately begins praising God. You see, peace comes from trusting the character of God. That is where you can find peace. Those things that I mentioned earlier, all the exams and all that stuff, God is bigger than all of those things. Zechariah goes on. When I first read this, I read it kind of quickly, and I didn't realize that it says that the neighbors gathered 8 days later for the bris, which is a celebration in Jewish culture. I thought for some reason all of these people were actually there at the birth, like it is if you give birth at the University of Michigan hospital. I've had 3 kids there now. Oh, I have not. My wife has had 3 kids there. And there's like 40 or 50 people in the room, it seems like to me. Like, there's the residents and the attendings and the med school students and the nurses and the nursing students and the little kid that was born like half an hour ago that his parents are pretty sure he's pre-med, so they just wheeled him in. There's a lot of people. It is crazy. That's not what happened. It's the 8 days later. They have this party to celebrate. And Zechariah begins this prophecy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior for the royal line of from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised, through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. See, Zechariah's prophecy, there's so much in there about the character of God. He is Redeemer, he is Savior, he is mighty, he is faithful, he is merciful. See, Zechariah, he begins to just bless the Lord, to declare his praises. Because he's returned to his trust in the Lord. He does this and then he continues to prophesy. He turns to his 8-day-old baby son. And he says, "And you, my little son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace." John's job, this little 8-day-old baby, one day would be to point people to Jesus, to point people to the path of peace. You see, all of us in this room, we've all sinned. We've all become enemies of God. Enemies, the Bible tells us. Enemies of the creator of the universe. And what Jesus does is he comes and he grows up and he lives a sinless life, coming as a baby to declare war on sin and death. And he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And he died the death that we as enemies of God deserved to die on the cross. And he did that so that we would no longer be enemies of God, but that we would be co-heirs with him. We would be sons and daughters of God. We have been transformed. For those that have placed their faith in Christ, we have been transformed from enemies of God to the co-heirs. We are no longer enemies. We have peace. We have peace with the creator of the universe. Where we once wronged him by not following his ways, by not trusting what he said, by choosing our own path instead, and doing that time and time again, we have peace with him because of what Christ did. That is the good news, people. You are at peace with the creator of the universe. That orgo exam, which you're going to get a B on, maybe, I don't know. I barely passed orgo. C's to get degrees, people. That is at best secondary to the fact that you are at peace with the God of the universe. Let that sink in. Let that nourish your soul. Because of what Jesus did, you stand right before God. You're no longer his enemy. Paul sums this up, I think, really well in Colossians. We're going to read that together. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and supreme over all creation. You know, I was saying peace comes from trusting the character of God. Nowhere is it better displayed than in the life of Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible God. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. I'm going to pause right there a second. I know that there is a ton of peace that is robbed because of the way things are in the political sphere right now. Right? Know that Jesus created all those things that were created through him and for him. I don't know what the implications of that are, but I'm at peace because I know that. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Do you ever feel like this world is just unraveling? Like you look at the news, and this place is coming apart? It's not. Jesus is holding it together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Beautiful. You know, for an Advent talk, I haven't really done a great job about talking about the second coming. And I realized that. I realized that before this moment. It's because when we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, we're going to, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. Right? Jesus is coming back. He is faithful. He's coming back. And while we wait, we have the opportunity, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time we take communion, we're declaring what Jesus did, that was for me, and he's coming back. We get to declare that together. So I'm going to invite the band up. And if you're a prayer minister, you can head to your spot as well. We have the opportunity to declare the Lord's death, declare what he did was for me, and because of that, I am at peace. Okay. Because of that, I am at peace with the creator of the universe. And I can look forward to his coming back because I am his son. I am his daughter. And I can declare that he is coming back by participating in communion. So we have tables in the front, tables in the back. We've got prayer ministers in the front and back as well. If you have a heavy burden and you want to bring that to one of the prayer ministers to pray for you before you take communion, that's fine. You can do it after communion. That's fine. Just come. Come share your burden and we will pray peace over you because Jesus is our peace. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we stand right with you because of what you've done. Thank you that I somehow am your brother with all these brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray, I just thank you. And I pray that if there are people here who have not taken that step to place their faith in you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself now. To help them know and see that they can be right with you through what you did, Jesus. Lord, just as we declare your death until you come again, Lord, I want to take the opportunity to ask you to come again soon, Lord, as John does at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. pray this in your name. Amen.